You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's what we're talking about. You've probably heard these things before. I think I've used them before some time back. But this is how kids define love. You heard these things on the internet, how kids define love? Here's one. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. That may not be the intent, but it's what happens. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Robert Redford. You ladies do that? It's a good move, by the way, if you try it. Love is when you go out to eat and you give someone most of your French fries without making them giving you any of theirs. That's deep. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. It's pretty cool. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Or love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Just two more. Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and doesn't think it's gross. Last one. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. Okay? What is it, this love? How would you define it? Actually, healthy love changes. It evolves as we mature. Love is supposed to morph. Did you know that? A baby loves her mama, but it's a purely self-centered love. I mean, mama feeds her and rocks her and keeps her warm and does all that mama stuff. A baby's love is all about what a mama is doing for it at the moment. And then as the baby barbarian grows up into a child barbarian, their love grows slightly less self-centered. In the child will make you a treat, or they'll draw you a picture, or they'll scratch your back for all of 5 or 6 seconds. They want to make you happy, but usually they're driven by a desire for praise or for acceptance. A child's love is still pretty much a self-centered love. And then children devolve into teens. Maybe the most brain dead of all of the stages of love. Can you say hormones? Can you say in love with love? Teenagers experience emotions and feelings that they've never had before. They don't know how to manage them. But most teens survive young love, though not without scars. Then you get married. And if marriage is going to be strong, then love has to evolve. It has to morph. It has to mature. It has to become more of a choice than a feeling. It deepens into a commitment that is far less self-centered than ever before. And if you're healthy, that love morph continues when you start to have kids, doesn't it? Because now a lover begins to understand sacrifice. We begin to understand how to give ourselves to someone who really can't give back. That's pretty cool. But all that stuff is rookie love compared to grandparent love. Now we start to get it because now we begin to experience a love that is unconditional. My grandkids are perfect with all of their flaws. Right? Changes, doesn't it? Changes. Healthy love changes. It grows up. It passes through stages. When love doesn't morph, something's wrong. And it's not that just that way with love and people. It's that way with love and God. It morphs, changes, it matures, if it's healthy. You see, love for God is supposed to be a path, not a destination. And it's that path that I'm going to try to map out this morning. And I'd like you to try to figure out two things. I'd like you to try to figure out, first of all, where you are on the path. Where are you on this path? And the second piece is, can you figure out where you're going? What's next in your loving God? Now, I'm really not going to preach this morning nearly as much as I'm just going to teach. I'm going to teach about different stages of love, different degrees of love for God. But I really need you to try to figure these two things out. Where are you? Where do you stand? And where are you going? Now, the path is right there in the Great Commandments that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks.
You remember that first commandment. I mean, we've been talking about that. You must love, right, the Lord your God with all your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. We haven't looked at the second great commandment yet, but we're going to need it this morning. See, Jesus adds a second commandment to that first. This is what he says. He says the second great commandment is this: you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. You've got to love God with all you've got. You've got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Three different loves in those verses. And that's kind of a path. It's actually backwards. We start by loving ourselves. Every single one of us starts out by loving ourselves, a very self-centered love as an infant. And then if we're healthy, if we do it right, we start to learn to love our neighbor. We start to learn to love the people who are around us. And then we learn to love God. Now, the path is actually a little bit longer than that, but those are the milestones at the beginning. I'm going to kind of keep these milestones in front of you. We start right over here. Loving self for the sake of self. That's the first degree of love. Loving self for the sake of self. And there's nothing wrong with that. There really isn't. Unless it pushes our other loves aside. In fact, that's the way we were built by God. That's the way we were created to begin by God. It's built into our spiritual, it's built into our emotional DNA. The Bible says none of us hates our own bodies. We provide for them. We take good care of them. That's natural. And so Jesus tells us to love each other as we love ourselves. As that starting point. That's where it starts. It's not a sin to love yourself. It's a sin when self-love gets out of control. It's a sin when loving myself leads me to use people or to abuse people. It's a sin when I get so wrapped up in myself that I neglect people or marginalize people. It's a sin when I get so full of myself that I use or neglect God. You see, self-love is the bottom rung. It's the bottom rung of love. But unfortunately, a whole lot of people in our world get stuck there, don't they? They get stuck right there on that bottom rung. It's who they are. It's what they do. And it's all over our slogans. Got to take care of number one. It's all about me. I want it all and I want it now. I'm going to have it my way. Indulge myself. I deserve a break today. I mean, that kind of attitude is barely tolerable in children, but it makes for miserable adults. Do you agree? If that's what drives a person. And you see, we hope that people progress fairly quickly to the second degree or the second stage, the second level of love, where we begin to love our neighbors. For our self's sake. We love our neighbors for our self's sake. We learn to love people. We hope that that happens fairly early in life. God tells us to start to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that love for a neighbor kind of sets boundaries. It sets limits on self-love. I mean, when I love my neighbors, I don't use them. And I don't abuse them. I don't neglect them. I don't marginalize them. I'm as concerned about their well-being and their happiness as I am about mine. My rights stop when I start crashing in on theirs, right? I can pursue my own happiness as long as I don't take away theirs. That's not bad. It's kind of the American way, or maybe it used to be. And a whole lot of people in our world make it at least to that level of love on their journey. I mean, those are the people who join service clubs, who volunteer in schools, who you'll find down at the women's shelter. Those are the people who are the humanitarians, the philanthropists. Those are the people who try to give back at least a little bit more to this world than they take. The second rung of the ladder. And they're kind of nice to be around. Those are nice people to be around, aren't they? And yet for most people, that kind of love is still by and large self-centered. Still focused on self. We just figure that if everybody in the world lived that way, the world would be a better place for me. If everybody in the world lived the golden rule, then it'd be more fun to be in this world, wouldn't it? It's the second rung of the ladder. The second milepost on that love path. Now, Christians take it to a different level. Christians go at least to here, where we love God for self's sake. We love God for self's sake. You see, it's not just about loving ourselves. It's not just about loving our neighbor. We begin to learn to love God. That's the third degree of love, the third level. I begin to love God because of what He does for me. I begin to love God because of what He gives me. You see, at some point in life, the earlier the better, we begin to realize we need help, right? We're not going to make it through this world good alone. I mean, sometimes life is easy. Sometimes life's okay. We think we can do it on our own. But every single one of us comes to a place in our life when there are problems we can't fix. There are desires we can't satisfy. And we learn that we need God. May we discover that there are sins that we just can't defeat. Every one of us, there's a sin in your life or a group of sins in your life that you just can't beat. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We can't make ourselves into the people that we want to be. We need God. We need His grace. We need His strength. We discover that there are things in life we just can't control. You get sick. You lose a job, the market crashes, or the marriage begins to crumble, or your kids keep making stupid decisions, or someone precious to us dies. And we know that we can't control life. And we figure out that we need someone who's bigger and smarter than we are to help us get us through this thing. We need God. We need His wisdom. We need His strength. I mean, most of us discover that things that we work for so hard just don't satisfy that hole that's inside of us. I mean, things don't satisfy. Pleasure doesn't satisfy. Power doesn't satisfy. We discover that only God can fill that hole that's inside me. And God says, call for help when you're in trouble. Call for your help, and I'll help you. And you'll honor me. And we call for His help, and we find out that He's there for us. We find out that He gives us life. He gives us grace. He gives us peace. He gives us hope. In fact, we begin to discover that everything that is good in our life is His gift. So we begin to love God because of what He gives us. We begin to love God for self's sake. We call these people Christians. It's where most of us live most of the time. In fact, some of us never even know that there's a further place down that path than loving God for God's sake. And we start the path by loving ourselves, and we learn to love our neighbor, and then at some point we hope we're wise enough to learn to love God because He fixes so many things in our life. But did you notice that all three of those levels of love are still pretty much about self? What's in it for me? Now, before I move to the last two, I'm going to take a detour for just a couple of minutes. This is important in this little teaching, and you need to get this. You see, sometimes when we say we love a person, what we really love is what they give us. It's not as much about loving the person as what they give us. I mean, a lot of kids, you can see this in kids, they think they're in love with a person. But what they're really in love with is the emotions of love. I love the way she makes me feel. I love the way he makes me feel. And so when he doesn't make her feel that way anymore, she says, I just don't love him anymore because the feelings are gone. Or someone else comes along and stirs stronger feelings in her. And she says, I can't help it because I love him. You see, sometimes it's not about loving the person as much as we love the feelings that they're stirring inside of us. Sometimes a man is captivated by her beauty, or a woman is captivated by his money. If it is for beauty that a man loves his wife, then what happens when the beauty fades? He says, I just don't love her anymore. Is he loving her or the beauty? Or when another woman, more beautiful, catches his eye, he says, but I love her. If it's for money that a woman loves her husband, then what happens when the money is lost? She says, I don't love him anymore. Or what happens when another comes along who promises her more? She says, but I love him. Get this, please. This is really important. If we love someone on account of something else, if we love someone on account of what they do for us, it's not the person we love. It's what they do for us. It's what they give us. Did you catch that? If you love someone because of what they give you, it's not the person you love. but what they give you. And here's the deal. Such a self-centered love can never, ever, ever be satisfied. Such a self-centered love will always be weak. Because when they give you slips away, what they give you slips away, so will the love. Or when someone else offers you more, they'll steal the love. Do you love your wife or do you love what she gives you? Do you love your husband or do you love what he gives you? Do you love your God or do you love what he gives you? And you can see this kind of stuff happening in church all the time. There are people who come to church and then drift away. They don't stay. You know why? Because they don't want God. They want his gifts. And they'll discover that he doesn't give them the gifts as fast as they want him to. And so they leave. Or some people come to church and again they're looking for God's gifts. They'll stay, but they stay grumpy. They stay bitter, discontented, because they don't want God. They want God, what God can give them. And then there are other people who come to church and they'll stay here their whole life, but it's really not about this world, it's about heaven. It's all about heaven. You know why? Because in heaven, God will finally give me everything that I want. It's not about God. Heaven isn't about God. It's about getting my heart's desires. Guys, that's just a terribly self-centered way to live. I don't love God for God's sake. I love Him for my sake. And a whole lot of Christians don't even realize that there's a whole other level of loving this thing. Level 4, right here. We learn to love God for God's sake. That's the fourth degree of love. We learn to love God for God's sake. It's not focused on what He gives me. It's focused on Him. And the fact is, guys, God is pretty cool. God's worth loving, irrespective of what He pours out into my life. I mean, with some people, y'all know this, with some people, the more you get to know them, the less impressed you are, right? Nobody ever feels that way about God. The more you really see Him, the more awed you will be. The more dazzled you will be by Him. You buy that? The clearer you get to you see Him, the closer you get to Him, the more amazing He is. I mean, here's what happens. Early on the path, I discover I'm a sinner and I need grace. And I'm grateful that He gives me grace, that He forgives me. And as time goes on, God forgives me over and over and over and over and over again. And you know what I discover over time? He's an amazing God. There is no end to God's grace. That's cool. Early on the path, I find myself in a spot where I need God's strength and He's there for me. And as time goes on, I find out that He's there for me over and over and over again. And you know what I learn? He's an amazing God. He's always there for His people, giving us the strength or the wisdom or the peace that we really need. As time goes on, I discover that God deserves my love, not because of what He does for me, but simply because He's worthy. You believe that? He's worthy. God is always good, even when I don't understand Him at the time. I mean, God is always just. God always does the right thing, tempered with mercy, but He's always just. God is always faithful. Even though I've struggled to be faithful over and over again for 50 years, God is always faithful. God is always pure. There is never any duplicity. There's never any fickleness. There's never any meanness in God. God is always wise. He's always true. He's completely powerful, and yet He's incredibly gentle. And the more you learn about God, the more you discover He's just deserving of love. He's worthy of love. You buy that? Not because of what He gives us, just because of who He is. Bernard of Clairvaux put it like this. He says there's two questions that you got to ask. Number one is, why should I love God? And number two is, what do I gain from loving God? Why should I love God? And what do I gain from loving God? And he says both questions have exactly the same answer. God Himself. God Himself. Why should I love God? Just because of who He is. Just God Himself. What do I gain from loving God? It's not the stuff that He gives us. It's God Himself that He gives us. The treasure in this is not the stuff. The treasure is God. The treasure is not the gifts. The treasure is not heaven. The treasure is God. That's pretty rich stuff, isn't it? And we think we're there. But not quite. There's still one more rung on this ladder. It's over here. The fifth degree of love, the last degree of love, is we learn to love what God loves for God's sake. We learn to love what God loves for God's sake. And I think that we only get glimpses of this kind of love in this world. We're not very good at it. It's really, really hard for us. In fact, Bernard thought that we'd never see it until heaven. But I think we see glimpses in this world. And basically, we love people, we love ourselves, we love creation because we love God so much. In my opinion, this is one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible, and yet very few people ever stop to listen to it. I mean, if you really hear these words, they're going to blow your socks off. They're words that most of us in this room could never say. It'd be hard for us to say these words honestly. In fact, when the Apostle Paul says it, he knows that it's going to be unbelievable. He knows that most of you are going to think he's a liar. Right? And so he sets it up like this. I love this part, how he sets up these words. He says, in the presence of Christ, I speak with utter truthfulness. I am not lying. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm that what I'm saying is true. Now, what would you think if I came up to you and I said something like this? I swear that what I'm about to tell you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I swear before God, I'd tell Jesus. I put my hand on the Bible. I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Right? What do you think's coming next? What do you think's coming next? Something absolutely unbelievable, a complete whopper, right? And here's what he says. Paul says, my heart is filled with sorrow. My heart is filled with undying grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and the sisters. I'm torn up for the people who won't turn to Jesus to the degree that I'd be willing to be forever cursed. I'd be willing to be cut off from Christ. I'd be willing to be damned myself if that would bring him to Jesus. Do you hear what he says? I think he means it. I would go to hell in their place. I would take God's eternal punishment in their place if it would bring him to Jesus. Is there anybody that you'd say that about? Anybody? Would you go to hell for your husband? Or your wife? Would you go to hell for your parents? Or your kids? And we'd like to say we would, wouldn't we? Would you? Would you go to hell for a friend? What blows your mind is Paul is saying this about enemies. People who hate them. People who want them dead. He says, if I could, I'd go to hell in their place. Now, one of the greatest teachers in the history of the church is a guy by the name of Martin Luther. Ever heard that name? You know what he says about these words of Paul? He says, these words appear strange. They appear even foolish to people who think they're holy, but who love God with a self-centered love. Who think we're holy, but love God with a self-centered love. That is, who love God for the sake of their own salvation, their own eternal rest, and for the purpose of their avoiding hell. In other words, they don't love God for God's sake, but they love God for their own sake. He says these words appear absurd to people who are self-centered instead of God-centered. But in that final stage of love, we become so God-centered that we begin to love what God loves, the way God loves. And God is willing to die for us. He was willing to send His Son for us. And we begin to be so like God that we begin to feel His passions burning inside us. We begin to feel with His heart and to see with His eyes and to touch with His hands. We become so passionate for God that we begin to look like Him to people around us. And it's God-centered. So we love what God loves, the way God loves. The old self is purged so that what we were meant to be is restored. And that's the path. That's the path, I think. Where are you? Where are you on this path? Are you still somewhere on this side where pretty much it's about you? Maybe all the way down that other end? Living, loving self for self's sake? You know, we hope that every single one of us at some point in childhood makes it at least to level two, where we begin to learn our love our neighbors, even though most of the time that's a pretty self-centered love. But at least it puts boundaries on self-love. Have you made it to here? You made Jesus Christ the King of your life because of what He's done to you, right? Accepted the salvation that He offers, the hope that He offers, the peace that He offers, the strength and all of that kind of stuff. Have you made it at least to here in this path? The problem is a whole lot of Christians spend their whole life here. Being a Christian is all about me, all about what God gives me. And we don't make that transition where we begin to love God for God's own sake. Begin to realize that irrespective of what happens to me, He's worth loving. He's always good. He's always just. He's always holy. He's always pure. He's always wise. He's worth loving all on His own. And my praise of Him becomes less self-centered and more God-centered. And when you live here for a while, you begin to look at the world through God's eyes, right? You begin to feel with His heart, think with His mind. You spend so much time adoring God that you begin to look like Him. You begin to sound like Him. You begin to feel like Him. Where are you? Person so full of God that He loves as fiercely and as sacrificially and as unconditionally as God loves. Do you know where you are? Do you know where you're going? See, here's the deal. The further you go, the better it gets. You buy that? The further you go, the better it gets. The richer it gets. So please, don't settle. Don't settle for as little as you can give. For the sake of the people you love, don't settle. For your sake, don't settle. For God's sake, don't settle. Will you pray with me? Father, it's an amazing path. And we realize that we stumble and fall a lot. But I pray that You'll give to each one of us a very clear vision of where we are and where we're going. And help us to be honest and realize it. Until we reach the end of that path, we're never going to be satisfied. We're never going to experience the life that You meant for us to live. And so wherever each one of us in this room is, Lord, give us the wisdom to acknowledge that openly to You and make a commitment to take it that next step. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.